Amen. And we have been doing a study on David and looking at what we call heart matters, or the fact that the heart matters. So we're looking at different aspects of David's life and some different events that go on to show us how important the heart really is in our relationship with God. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let me tell you about a special event that we have going on. This will be the first Sunday in May, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, 5 o'clock here in the auditorium. We're going to be showing this movie, Patterns of Evidence. It's about the Exodus. A really good movie that will help to look at all the evidence that has to do with showing, proving that the Exodus really did occur. And it's not just a Bible story that somebody made up. So I really want to encourage you to plan to be here for us. Again, this is a special viewing. Normally we have our movies on the third Sunday of each month, but we're going to do something a little bit different in that there's the movies that we do on the third Sunday of each month. We generally try to do those as a family event kind of thing and encourage families to come together. But there are some movies that the kids really, the younger folks, aren't going to really necessarily understand a lot of it and so forth. So we're doing it on the first Sunday of some, not going to be every first Sunday, but when we do these special movies, that we're going to do those on the first Sunday. So this will be the first one that we'll be doing that. I really want to encourage you to come come and see that. Another plug, I don't have a slide for this, but yesterday Cindy and I went and saw a new movie out called Presenting Christ. Isn't that right? Is it called Presenting? What's the... She's got to help me with the name of it. Anyway, it's a movie about the life of Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ. And do what? But I think the movie name is actually Presenting Christ. But anyway, really want to encourage you to go see that. It's a really good story about a man who was an atheist and the journey that he took in trying to prove that Christ didn't exist and that the resurrection didn't really happen. And through his journey of trying to prove that, he ended up becoming a believer. And it's a good movie. I'd encourage you, if you you want to go see that, to take some time and go and look at it. It's a really, really good story about that. So a couple of good opportunities for you. We're talking about David this morning and the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's where our study is going to take us. As we begin looking at this, let's talk about misdirected reverence. Okay, because that really has a lot to do with this particular story in the life of David. Now, you know, as people, we revere a lot of different things, don't we? Different people and different things that we put a lot of reverence, and I'm going to use that word very liberally this morning. We put a lot of reverence towards a lot of different things. We have a lot of what we might consider, if we're really honest about it, we have a lot of idols in our lives. We don't like to admit that a lot of times. But if you really stop and think about how much time and how much energy, how much money, how much of our attention is really focused on certain things or aspects of our lives, they could be considered idols. And we revere a lot of things in that way. For instance, oh yeah, I'm going to start stepping on toes this morning. Somebody, he's not preaching now, he's meddling, right? Okay, well let's meddle here a little bit, all right? You know, ball teams and ball players, and we got posters on the walls, and you know, all those kinds of things for our favorite teams, and we, you know, we pay the extra for the the Comcast or whatever it is, so that we can watch our favorite teams every game, every time, and all those kinds of things. How about the celebrities and the stars that are out there, and how we just got to focus, and you don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you tweet or Twitter or whatever it's called, you know, following your favorite celebrities or stars and listen to all the stuff that they're doing out there and so forth? Because we revere them in so many ways. Okay? And then, of course, there are those who are fans, or we might call them fanatics, okay, and following, you know, certain teams or people or whatever, like this girl who's got everything for her team, in support of her team, really showing her support and so forth for that. Then there are those of us I can't figure this one out, why anybody would spend money. But there are a lot of people who spend a lot of money going to one of these games. Why they would do that, I don't know, but they do, okay? But anyway, you know, a lot of money that people put out to go to these ball games and so forth. And of course, if you're going to go to the game, then of course, then you got to go early and stay late. You know, we don't have a problem with getting there really early. Get to the ball field, have your tailgate party out there in the parking lot and all those kinds of things, and we just really put a lot in that. And then, of course, we want to make sure that whatever it costs, we get the best seat in the house, right?
Well,
we're going to put out the money for it. We want to sit up front. We want to sit. If we're going to a concert, we want to be as close to the stage as we possibly can be. Because these are the kinds of things that we revere in our lives. Let me ask you this question. What if we have that kind of reverence for God?
Well,
okay?
Yes.
How would our worship change, if at all, if we have that kind of dedication and worship to Almighty God?
Amen.
Would we be there early? Okay. In other words, would we leave early so we could make sure we got a really good parking space out in the parking lot, right? So we don't have to walk all the way across the parking lot.
Well,
you see, would we still be content to sit, you know, all the way in the back, or would we want to get the best seat in the house? You see, how would our worship change if we were that dedicated to God as we are to so many of the other things that go on in our lives? The psalmist writes concerning reverence in our worship of a God that is holy. He says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do Him, and do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Say, do we have that much reverence? Do we understand the importance and the significance of reverence to the holy God that we serve? This morning, as we look at heart matters, I want to look at David's heart for worship. Okay? It has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there are three things that the Ark brought at this particular time and in this story, and that's what I want to look at this morning, is these three things that the ark brought. The first one is death. The ark brought death. But we need to understand why what happened, okay? You understand when it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, what that is. This is the ark that God commanded Moses to build there in the wilderness when they left from slavery in Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and God gave Moses instructions for them to build the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to carry that with them because that represented God's presence. Inside of the ark were three things. There was the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. There was a pot of manna that was placed into the ark, and that pot of manna never spoiled. And that's significant because you remember the instructions that God gave to the Israelites, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, when they collected the manna each day, they were only to collect enough for that day. Because if they kept anything over, they collected too much, then it would spoil. Well, this manna was placed in the ark, and it never spoiled. And then the third item was Aaron's rod, or his staff, that budded. And those three things were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark actually made up two separate parts. There was the Ark, which was the lower part of it, and then the top, or the lid, was referred to as the mercy seat. And the reason it was called the mercy seat is because that represented God's presence. That was where God sat, so to speak, amongst the Israelite people. Okay? So God was there in their presence, the Ark of the Covenant, there at the mercy seat. It was then to be revered as holy. There were certain requirements that God had given to the Israelites, instructed Moses on how it was to be transported. Whenever it was to be moved, it was to be moved in a certain prescribed way. To touch the Ark of the Covenant was no small thing. Okay? Because it was holy. So that brings us then to the story of David moving the Ark, okay, and what happened to Uzzah. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as we read, as Keith read for us this morning, he did a really good job this morning, by the way, reading all those names too, didn't he? Yeah. Look at what he says here. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. And look at this last statement. Who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark? That was the mercy seat. So God, that is God's throne, so to speak, you say. They set the Ark of God, look at this, on a new cart. Wasn't that nice of them to do that? Now, why did they do this? It's interesting. If you go back earlier in the story of David, before there was even a king in Israel, the Israelites and the Philistines went to battle, and the Israelites lost. Though they had taken the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield with them, thinking that if they had the Ark of the Covenant, that they would be victorious, but they weren't. And the Philistines actually captured the Ark, and they took it back to their land. And what happened is they put it in the temple, their temple, with their god Dagon, and they set it up in there, and the next morning they went in, and the statue of their god Dagon had fallen over before the Ark of God. And they set it back up again, and the next day they came in and it had fallen over again, and not only had it fallen, but its arms and its head had all come off of it, broken right off of it. And throughout the land there were people that were suffering from these tumors and other things that were going on. God had certainly cursed the Philistine people, and they recognized that. So guess what the leaders of the Philistines did? They decided to send the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. So this thing's brought us too much trouble. Let's send this back. Guess how they did it? They put it on a new cart. You see? Pulled by some oxen that had never been yoked before. And they sent it off in the direction towards Israel, hoping that it would go where it needed to go. And now, all this time later, the Israelites are wanting to bring the ark that was where it had ended up when the Philistines ascended back. David wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that David did, in transporting the ark, the same thing that the Philistines did, thinking it was a good thing. We'll just put it on a new car. Now, you know, not just any old car, but a new car. Why? Because we want to make sure we honor God. So let's put it on a new cart, and we'll take it to Jerusalem. So they put it on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. And David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. And here they were celebrating, bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And then, as they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stole it. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, as you're looking at this story, and if you don't really realize and understand the significance of it, you say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Uzzah doing something good? And why did God punish him? Because what happens next is that the Lord's anger burns against Uzzah because of, look at this, his irreverent act. Well, why wasn't he irreverent? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if the ark just fell off the cart and landed on the ground? And wasn't that what Uzzah was trying to prevent? And so he did a good thing by steadying it and keeping it from falling off the cart. Well, the issue is, it never should have been on the cart to begin with.
Amen.
You see, it wasn't intended by God for it to be carried on an ark, on a cart pulled by oxen. And so the way they were transporting it was irreverent before God.
Amen.
They had treated something holy as unholy. Though thinking they were doing something good, what does that tell us? A lot of times we can be thinking we're doing a good thing, but if it's not what God has said, then it's of nothing. And you see, the reason that Uzzah died is because he disrespected the ark of God. What he did was an irreverent act, and God struck him dead right there on the spot. And in order to really appreciate and understand this story, we need to understand the significance of the ark. It represented the presence of Almighty God. And though David's intentions were good, and Uzzah's intentions were good, they did not measure up to what God had required by the law to deal with and to handle this holy idol. And so Uzzah died because he did not obey the Lord. Now, look at this next statement that it says here, verse 12. David was afraid of God that day. That's the result of what happened to Uzzah. David became afraid of God. In other words, God got David's attention. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? You see, David wanted the ark of God there in Jerusalem with him. And part of the reason he wanted it appears to be that it was a symbol of unity for the Israelite people. You see, David's kingdom was kind of shaky and rocky here from the standpoint. There were still those who were faithful to Saul's family and so forth. So the kingdom, David was trying to use the ark to unite all of Israel behind him as king. To bring it to Jerusalem, which is the place that he had made the capital of the nation of Israel. How can I ever bring the ark of God to me? That's a very, very important question in understanding David's heart in this whole matter. He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for, look at this, 3 months. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. So for 3 months, the ark remained there. And what was David doing all that time? Well, David was learning some things. Okay? After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, I don't know if this is what the tent looked like. This is a Polaroid shot from way back then. I don't know what it really looked like. I don't know that it looked like the tent, the tabernacle that was in the wilderness that God instructed him. But it was some kind of a tent, some kind of a place that David had prepared for the ark of God. David had learned some things during that time. Look at what it says next. David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." You see what's taking place? David realized and recognized that he had made a huge, huge mistake in trying to bring the ark back there to Jerusalem the first time. Look at what he says next. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests and Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it." Look at this next statement. "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us." And look at this. "We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." You see what's happened here? David was afraid of God, it said, when Uzzah died. And David apparently went back and did some research. He did his homework and found out, wait a minute, the reason this happened is not because God is a mean, angry God. The reason it happened is because we didn't do what God had told us to do. And so from now on, we're going to do things God's way.
Amen.
So he instructed the Levites, the priests, "You're the ones who are responsible for moving the ark and carrying it and doing it the way that God prescribed it to be done. And from now on, that's how we're going to do things."
Amen.
The prescribed way, that is prescribed by God. Okay? So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. You see, that's how it was supposed to be carried. Not put on an old cart, new cart, half-used cart, doesn't matter. It was to be carried by the Levites, by the poles that were put through the rings that were put on the side of the ark for that purpose.
Amen.
And it wasn't just anybody, but only the Levites were allowed to carry the ark.
Yes, sir.
And so David, in realizing his error, had a heart for God that called upon him to go back and to look and to find out, what did we do wrong? And he corrected those errors that he had made. The ark brought rejoicing. Okay? The ark brought rejoicing. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. They were dancing in the streets, literally. And in fact, as they came to Jerusalem, David's wife, one of his wives, her name was Michal. She was the first wife that David had, you recall. She was Saul's daughter that was given to David because of David's acts of proving himself worthy of being the king's son, son-in-law. But because of Saul's, we studied earlier, Saul pursuing David's life and so forth, he left and Michal was ended up given to someone else. But now he had her back. And when Michal saw David dancing in the streets and so forth, the Bible says that she hated him because of it. She looked with disdain upon what David was doing. And David, when she spoke out against him, said, you know, basically, you know what? Is it because they're calling upon me and not upon your father? In other words, she was jealous that David was the king. And her father was no longer king. Of course, he was dead by then. But sometimes, here's the point, sometimes when people are rejoicing in the Lord, people that don't have a heart for God, they'll become jealous, they'll become bitter, and so on. But when we're worshiping God properly, we should be rejoicing
Amen.
In our God.
Amen.
Because that's how he intended for us to worship him. Look at what it says here. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. This is a celebration.
Amen.
where David and all the people are worshiping Almighty God, but they're doing it in the right way from the heart. Our worship of the same God, by the way, should be filled with rejoicing. The psalmist writes, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." Here's something to think about. Which one of these would best be you? See? Are you the one who's, you know, rejoicing and praising the Lord, or maybe the one who's, you know, falling asleep and not really that much into worship? There are some people, as I've talked to, that, you know, ask me, "How come you don't come to worship?" Well, I just don't get anything out of it. Well, maybe it's because you're not putting yourself and your heart into the worship. You see? But God wants us to rejoice as we worship Him. But He wants us to rejoice and worship Him as He has instructed us to do. See? Again, David, if you read in 2 Samuel, if you read about this event, and the next part of this is a psalm, or a song that David wrote. And Psalm 96 is another version of what it says there in Samuel. And basically, this particular part, verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." God calls upon us to worship and honor Him. He is a holy God. And He deserves our worship and our honor and our praise. But all of that needs to be from the heart, not just from the body, in other words, going through the motions. We need to worship the Lord from the heart in the splendor and His holiness, recognizing that He is a holy God. We make the mistake that Uzzah made and David made and all of the Israelites in transporting the ark, that is, of taking something that is holy and making it common, then we will never worship the Lord the way He calls upon us to. And therefore, we will not worship, rejoice rather, in our worship. But when we recognize and acknowledge the God that we have as a holy God, and that we are privileged to come together to worship Him, then our worship will be from the heart, and it will be full of rejoicing in Him. Let me ask you this question. Where is your heart when it comes to worship? Are you here because, you know, it's Sunday morning and you're supposed to be here because, you know, you got to check off that scorecard because that's where we're supposed to be on Sunday morning? Or are you here because you know this is a great opportunity, the time that God has called His children together to worship and honor Him? Are you here because it's a great opportunity to catch up with all your friends and find out what's been going on the past week with them? Or are you here because you want to encourage one another and you want to be encouraged as we worship a holy God together? You see, there are choices that we make as to how we worship God. My encouragement to you this morning is to look at your heart and to see if you really have a heart for worship of the Lord, recognizing Him as a holy God that He is. Or you've just been worshiping Him because it's what you're supposed to do. If that's where you've been, then I encourage you to check your heart and ask God to give you a new heart, a heart that is set upon Him, to worship and honor and glorify Him as the holy God that He is. Maybe somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian, but you haven't given your heart to God to begin with. You need to understand that as long as you are in that position, you are lost. You're separated from God by your sins. But the great news is that our God loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins so that we might be reconciled to Him. Yeah. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, and you can do that right now, this morning. Call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of the sin that is separating you from Him. Have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. All you got to do is come up and let me know. If there's some other need that you have this morning, whatever it might be, this family stands ready to do what we can to help you to be more like Jesus. That's what we're all about. Ray has chosen a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song, and the invitation is extended to everyone. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone if you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him, and I'll be here up front if you'd like to come up front and share with me. The Lord's invitation is extended to all. Let's stand together.